Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Boy, that sounds so good. Thank you so much for being here this morning. For those of you who are listening in through Facebook or through our live streaming there, thank you as well. We appreciate it. As always, my heart's desire is that you will have an up-close and personal worship experience with our Lord this morning. I appreciate you so much being here. By way of welcome and announcements, I want to let you know that Adult Sunday School will begin next Sunday morning. We've made some adjustments in the rooms. We're going to do our social distancing. Now, that is the adult classes. That'll be Miss Sue's class and Randy's class and my class. And you'll find out in the bulletin if you want to read some more in there about how we plan on doing the children's ministry and the nursery. I just appreciate it so much, the opportunity that we have here. For those of you who may be listening in out there, we're going to continue our services at 10:45 on Sunday morning, at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, and 6 o'clock on Sunday night. We are also going to begin having the offering will be offered by the ushers like normal, and we're going to begin a come forward invitation as well. That will begin all next Sunday morning. So make plans for that. July the 5th, we're going to try out these things and see how well we can make that work out. I just pray and thank you for your presence here this morning, and I hope and pray that everything will be a wonderful experience for you as we meet with the Lord and as we sing the songs and as we listen to the Word. So God bless you and thank you. Brother Mark.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to add to those announcements that choir practice will begin this Wednesday. And so if you are the least bit interested in singing in our choir, please come Wednesday. We start about 7 o'clock. We would really love to have everybody. Thank you. Let's begin our worship service by singing, Oh How I Love Jesus, let's try that again. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's all stand and sing hymn number 202. Continue to play, and as our deacons come up at this time, this is our altar time of prayer, and if anyone would like to join us at this time, please feel free to do so. Thank you.
I just thank you for this group of believers that have gathered to give you praise, Father, and worship you. Father, we're in a mess. Father, we ask that you be with us. We've got sickness around. We've got people doing things to their brothers and sisters, Father, that shouldn't be done. Common sense, Father, is out the window. Father, like I said, there's just health problems everywhere. Father, that's the bad news. The good news is you're still at the throne, Father, and we still have you to pray to. And, Father, you can get us out of all this. You've got us in the greatest nation that there is in the world. And, Father, while things look bleak, we've given enough places to go see and things to look at and to smell. And, Father, it's just a great place. And we thank you for being there for us. Father, I challenge each one of us that while you're there with it, Father, you want us to talk to you, and that we take time during the day to pray to you and ask for your help, and that you'll get us back on the right path, that selfishness will be out the window, Father, and that we'll be trying to help each other and do what we can to help each other, Father. Father, we're going to give you all the glory and the praise for everything that happens today for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue our service by singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, hymn number 328. Let's sing out on this last verse.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to much defiled, highest informing power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus.
mornings. Please remain standing and let's sing The Heart of Worship. Gives the message, Brian's going to sing for us.
Amen. Good morning.
Yet Jesus
Jesus loved them as he suffered and died. We shall see Jesus just as they saw him. There is no
amen and amen. Thank you, Bryant. Awesome. If y'all are here this morning, and I see that you are, so that means that you need to take your Bible or one close to you and turn to Genesis chapter 41. We have been in a series now for several weeks, with the exception of Father's Day, talking about the life of Joseph. And I am excited to share some more with you today. And we have several more weeks to come. I find it very interesting that the Lord would lay this particular story upon my heart at this particular time. Joseph went through a whole world of things that you and I may never see. Hopefully we'll never see. But we do have our own challenges. We do have our own struggles and issues. And I'm going to make you smile here when I tell you that the title of this particular message is More Bounce Back Than Bozo. Sounds a little goofy, don't it? More Bounce Back Than Bozo. So Bozo obviously was a clown, and he was made in a whole bunch of different ways. I mean, just kind of strange and weird ways. But Joseph had more bounce back than Bozo ever thought about having. Let's read a little bit. Chapter 41, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Pray with me. Lord, I want to thank you again for the privilege to stand before this, the family of God, Lord, and to share your word. I thank you, Father, for your word, how powerful it is, how alive and how real it is, Lord. And in the hearing of it, we have the privilege and opportunity, Lord, to change our ways, to become stronger, to become more faithful, and become more understanding of the things that you would want for us. Father, I thank you for each and every person who is here today, whether they are members, whether they are visitors. Father, bless them in a special way. I believe that they're not here by coincidence. I believe that we're not here by coincidence. Lord, I believe that we're here by divine appointment. And Father, we have the privilege to hear from you through the singing, through the praying, through the teaching of the Word of God. Just bless this time and bless all of those, Lord, who've set aside this time for your glory, Father, and for our growth. Speak to me today, Lord. Speak through me today, Lord, that your truths might be shared. And we love you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all remember the bozo clown things that used to have a weight in the bottom of it? And you could smack it. You could hit it with a ball bat. You could push it down, but you couldn't keep it down. Did any of y'all ever seen one of those things? No, the ears didn't stick out. You know, the face was drawn on there. What you don't realize as an 8-year-old is that this thing has a weight in the bottom of it, and you can beat it until it falls apart, and it's going to pop back up because it has a ballast. It has a weight in the bottom of it that would allow this thing to respond in the appropriate way to whatever beating you put on it, okay? And the reason the title of the lesson is More Bounce Back Than Bozo is we're going to talk some more about Joseph and Joseph's character, because who he was and who he believed in was the ballast of his life. That was what allowed him to bounce back up. You know, we would do well basically to learn the secret about Bozo, about how he was able to pop back up. You know, life comes at us a lot of times in the same way that we might have beat on Bozo if we had one or had access to one. You know, the right hook of rejection, you know, the sucker punch of loss, the calamities that come and cause us to stagger, the enemies that hit us below the belt. Life is sort of like beating up Bozo. We don't always know which direction it's coming from. We don't know how painful it's going to be. The sad reality is that there are some folks who, once they are knocked down, they never get back up. You may have that story. Might have been you at one point in time in your life. There may have been a moment when life handed you something that seemingly at the moment was just bigger than you, and it knocked you down, and you might have spent a long time there. Or sadly, you might even still be there. You stay down for the count, so to speak. You're laying on the mat. Maybe you've been beaten or bitter or broken in some way, and you're kind of out for the count. One of the reasons that I believe strongly in my heart that the Lord led me to teach on Joseph for a number of weeks is, folks, we're in the middle. Like Dale prayed a little bit earlier, we're in a mess. We are. I mean, any way you want to slice it, we're in a mess. We have a coronavirus to deal with. Thousands and hundreds of thousands have died across the world, some in our own state, some in our own city. The sad reality of the matter is that we didn't invite this here, and we don't exactly know how to handle everything related to it. And it's been here for a while, and I suspect it's going to be here for a while more. The reality of the matter is what are we supposed to do in the meantime? If we get knocked down, are we going to stay there? If we get knocked down, are we going to throw in the towel and quit? Or are we going to learn, hopefully, from the Word of God and from a real example, from a young man, younger than most all of us in the building at the time, how he handled the process, you know? But others, when they get knocked down, to have something in their life that allows them to get back up. And that's what we want to look at today. Joseph was one of those guys. Joseph, in a lot of ways, was a walking pinata. Every time he turned around, somebody was beating on his life for some reason or another. It was one blow after another blow. Angry brothers who absolutely hated him and decided they were going to kill him. They threw him in a pit, had a plan, decided they could make a buck instead of killing him, so they sold him to slaves, sold him into travelers who were going down to Egypt. And there he got sold into slavery. There he got lied about by Potiphar's wife, and these are studies that we've already been through on Sunday morning. If you're interested in knowing what those are, they're on our website. You can pull those up and see them. Placed in prison because he was lied about. Placed in prison, and he should not have been there at all. And that wasn't bad enough. If that wasn't bad enough, while he was there, he was basically forgotten. He made a request. It wasn't honored. And Bible says right here in verse 1 of chapter 41 that 2 full years had passed and not a single thing apparently had changed for Joseph. He was spending those days in a prison that he did not deserve to be in. Sometimes, I believe sometimes that the average believer and even you and I, sometimes we would have buckled and laid down under the stress. We would have chosen an attitude of disappointment, of anger, and maybe even bitterness. Been there in my life. I've shared that with you before, and I won't bore you with it again. But I walked away. I'm just going to leave it at that. And by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, I'm here today. It's as simple as that. When I looked into the well of resources in my own life at the time, it was pretty much empty. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Was then too. Yes, I was in church. And I tried to pull resources from within me that I didn't have. So I made poor choices. And maybe you have as well. God became suspect to me. Anger and frustration and bitterness invaded my life. And a real sad reality started after that. And that was a distance where I distanced myself from not only my God, but for the people that had prayed for me and could help me the most. Maybe you lived that. Maybe you can shake your head and say, yeah, I've been there. I've done that, but I'm past that process right now. Well, I hope so. Crisis times, I believe, require a whole lot more strength than most of us can provide, especially if the crisis is bigger than we are and we don't know how to handle it or we don't have any power or anything to bring to that process. Joseph knew that his situation was bigger than he was. Let's just get real with this. He realized he had great faith in God, great trust in God, great confidence in God, but he knew that this situation that he was in was bigger than he was, and he was going to need to call upon the Lord. Pharaoh would come to Joseph, and he would ask him to interpret some dreams for him, which he would do. And Pharaoh made a comment about Joseph, how intelligent, how smart he was, and how wonderful he was. And Joseph said to Pharaoh in verse 16 of this chapter, you know, the interpretation of the dream is not in me. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph knew down deep, although God was using him as a vessel of truth, that the real truth was in God, not in Joseph. He was keenly aware of where his ability to interpret dreams came from. And it was God. In like manner, it was God who prevented him from dying in that pit. It was God who protected him on his journey to Egypt when he was sold to be given as a slave. It was God who had him purchased by Potiphar. And it was God who had strengthened him during everything false and every accusation that was spoken against him. It was God that he believed in. It was God that he lived for. It was God that he worshiped, and it mattered. You see, church, I would love to look out there and tell you, if you have enough faith in God, bad things aren't going to happen to you. And you know that's not true. And I know that's not true. It's not biblical. You can have the strongest faith of anybody that ever walked the face of the earth, but Jesus said it best, in this world you're going to have trouble. It's as simple as that. We're going to find ourselves in a spot that we would never have chosen. We're going to find ourselves short on energy, maybe short on wisdom, maybe short on strength, and we're going to be there, and the questions are going to be, why me, how long, and why, what for? One of the things that I've shared with several of my friends, and to be quite honestly, I'm not sure I've shared it with you all yet as the church, as I look at this crazy pandemic that we're dealing with, we've never been here before. It'd be nice if I could go back and pull a notebook out of the file cabinet and I could get some notes here that said, yeah, we had this same kind of thing in 2015, and here's exactly what we did. And we could go A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, and we can figure out how we accomplished it back in 2015 because we had a notebook that helped us understand what we did and how we got there. Doesn't exist. The other end of the story is, I don't know when it's going to be done. I may not live through the process. You may not live through the process. It may never come back ever again in the history of the world. We may never, ever be where we are right now. And I believe as we take a look at Joseph's life, if you had asked him to script out what he thought might happen in the days ahead in his life, little or none of this would be what he would have written down on his paper that he would expect to be happening in his life. So if we've never been here before and we don't have a game plan or a playbook, and we probably will never be here again, what are we supposed to do? Throw up our hands and quit? No, not at all. Here's the prayer. Lord, please don't let me miss what you have for me while I'm here. Joseph teaches us not to pay strict attention only to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Not to wake up every single morning and look at how frustrating and how disappointing the things are that's going on around us. Joseph helps us to understand there's light at the end of the tunnel and it's not a train. Joseph helps us to understand that even in the midst of things that we would never ever choose for ourselves, God can do something amazing in the middle of that process. So brothers and sisters, here's my heartbeat, and I hope this is the heartbeat of our church, and I wish it was the heartbeat of our nation. God, what do you want me to learn while I'm here? What do you want to teach me about your perfect care of my life? What do you want me to know? What am I supposed to get my head around? What do you want me to believe? What miracle are you going to do in my life? Open my ears. Open my heart. Open my understanding. No, I don't like what I see. And no, I don't like how it makes me feel. But you're my Lord, and I'm your child. And I trust that you will take perfect care of my life. Joseph is an example. We don't have to be long in the tooth, so to speak. We don't have to have lived for the Lord Jesus for 50 years in order to be make wise choices about the things that we're going to do. He realized that everything was going to happen in God's timing, that the dreams came and the situations were resolved, and that we can't trust in our own wisdom and strength. And Joseph was the first one to say to Pharaoh, it is not in me. but it is through God who shall give Pharaoh an answer. And guess what? An answer of peace. Do you suppose that we're a nation without peace? It's looking pretty sad, isn't it? You don't know what to believe part of the time. You don't know if what you're being told is the truth or if it's fabricated. I've made this statement again, and I'll probably make it as long as I can draw breath and stand up and preach. I believe that this right here is the only 100% truth in advertising left on the planet. Because when you read this, my friend, you don't have to worry about whether or not it's true. You don't have to worry about if the person who brought it to you was stretching the truth a little bit. This book right here is the truth, and it tells us the truth, unvarnished, so to speak. It doesn't sugarcoat anything for us. What the Bible says is wrong, I'll stake my life on it. I believe it's wrong. What the Bible says is right, I believe it's right. And you and I need to make sure that when our bucket of wisdom and our bucket of strength and our bucket of understanding is empty, that rather than listening to the 6 o'clock news, my friend, we'll pick this book up and ask God for answers from this book. Joseph understood that his strength came from God and he was going to go to God no matter what. If you read what I just read a minute ago, the dreams, Pharaoh's greatly bothered by the dreams. You know, he calls in his wise men and all the magicians that he had there to interpret that dream. Verse 8, they couldn't interpret it. Then the butler remembers Joseph in verse 9. And he tells Pharaoh about his abilities. And Pharaoh sends for him into prison. And they bring Joseph in to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gets right to the point. He just tells him, listen here, I've had these dreams. And nobody in my kingdom can interpret those dreams. But I heard that you can interpret dreams like that. And so Joseph just tells him just exactly how it is. Here's what's happening. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what these lean kine mean. Here's what these fat kine mean. Here's what everything else that you talked about means. You know, the seven thin ears and the seven fat ears. And he begins to tell him, and he says, look here, time's coming when it's going to be good. When it's good right now. But there's a time coming when it's not going to be good. Not going to be good in any way, form, or fashion. I want to share one little side note with you. Pharaoh is large and in charge, and nobody tells Pharaoh what to do. You're risking your life if you tell him what to do. But Joseph does. Pharaoh recites his dreams to Joseph. Joseph gives him the interpretation, you know, one verse at a time. I want to look down. Once you look down at verse 17, sorry, I'm on the wrong page. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and there, behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I woke up. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh was one. And this is a repeat, basically. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, and catch this phrase, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, There come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine growing, following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. That's a strange dream in anybody's world, isn't it? I never seen a cow eat a cow, have you? Never seen corn eat corn. That's weird. That's a strange dream. No wonder his magicians and his guys couldn't interpret it, his wise people. They had no idea. So Pharaoh's concerned about the interpretation enough to bring a prisoner out of the prison, get him cleaned up, and bring him before him and say, "Hey, listen, I've heard you can interpret dreams." Wouldn't that be a strange way? You wake up in the morning and you're a prisoner. And what we're going to find out is when he goes to bed that night, he's second in charge of the entire land of Egypt. "God, what do you want me to learn while I'm here?" One of the first things is very clear. "Don't you ever give up on me. Don't you ever give up on me. You can't see past the immediate circumstances that you're living in, but I can because I'm God. You can't change necessarily sometimes the circumstances that you're living in, but I can because I'm God and I have no restrictions." So what's the big deal here? What value was it for Joseph to keep his head screwed on right, so to speak? What value was there for Joseph not to give up on God, to continue to trust God, that although he's in circumstances he would never choose for himself, there are unpleasant circumstances, falsely accused and forgotten, he still, every day of his life, he trusted God. Listen, folks. I get it, not making light whatsoever of the circumstances and the situation that you're in this very moment. Make sure that you understand I'm not downplaying it or soft pedaling the circumstances that you find yourself in at this very moment. But I will highly encourage you to pray the right prayer. "God, teach me. God, show me. God, make me aware. I don't need to feel better to learn better. It doesn't have to be fixed in order for me to trust you." Joseph simply said, God doubled the dream for emphasis to let you know he was fully invested in it. The dream is established. That's a strong word. In other words, whatever he said was going to happen, you can count on it. It's going to happen. It's established by God, not by the circumstance. And the dream will shortly come to pass. Basically, in just a couple of words, God guaranteed the dream. What you dreamed was real. What was interpreted was absolutely real. And it's about to happen. Now, let me read a couple more verses. Look at verse 33. "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt that the land perish not through the famine." So Joseph, after he interpreted the dream, he had Pharaoh's attention. And he basically looked at Pharaoh and he said, "Here's what I believe you should do. You need to appoint somebody wise and discreet. Somebody who will look out over the land. And let him appoint people, basically, to take up a fifth part of the corn during the good years. Because there's going to be 7 really good years. Going to have bumper crops. It's going to be unbelievable what this land grows in these 7 plenteous years." He said, "But at the end of those 7 years is going to be a famine. And I don't know how much you know about famine. I've never lived through one. But when I read famine in the biblical days, in many, many ways, my friends, famine was the kiss of death for thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. These folks did not like the word famine. When those prophets spoke about famine, when Elijah spoke about famine, when Joseph spoke about famine, he had their attention. It would be like you and I waking up tomorrow morning and on the 6 a.m. news, we got the information that every food source in America is now closed. Best of luck. I want you to understand, this is absolute crisis in the eyes of all of those from Egypt and Joseph and the surrounding countries. And Joseph was saying, Pharaoh, you need to listen to me. You need some wise and discreet leadership. You need to divvy out some responsibility here. You need to take up the fifth part of the corn for all 7 years that you're going to have corn to take up. And you need to store that stuff where when it gets to be difficult outside, when the crisis comes, when the famine actually comes, and oh yeah, by the way, it's coming. It's been established by God and it's just down the road. This is what you got to look forward to. So that the land would not perish through the famine. Now let's look at Pharaoh's response. Verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? How does an Egyptian Pharaoh know anything about the Spirit of God? You know, there's no time here where Joseph looked at him and said, hey, pick me, I got the Spirit of God. Pick me, I'm wise and discreet. I know what to do. I know how to do it. I know when to do it. No. You've often heard that actions speak much louder than words. That who you are and how you handle yourself preaches a stronger and a more meaningful message than any words that you might be able to put out. Notice this is the first time that I can recall, unless it was Joseph's defense against Pharaoh whenever he was accused of rape. Joseph really doesn't defend himself here. He just tells the Pharaoh, listen, these are the things that are going to happen. And if it was up to me, this is what I would do. This is wisdom and discretion pouring out of Joseph. Once again, telling Pharaoh what he needs to do. So he puts himself out there, right on the edge. Here's what I would do if I were you. Well, Pharaoh liked it. It was good to him. It was good to his servants. And Pharaoh says, we're not going to be able to find anybody like this guy that has the Spirit of God in his life. Listen, brothers and sisters, how you and I handle our lives without words speaks volumes. And sometimes it's volumes in the wrong direction. We may not have to say a single thing. I love St. Francis of Assisi. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. That's a great statement. In other words, be who you are. Be who you have become for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Pharaoh understood it. He got it. Verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. He woke up in prison one morning, and he went to bed in the palace, second in charge of the entire country of Egypt. Who does that? Only God. Only God. One morning you and I are looking for answers and we don't have any. Whatever our crisis might wind up being, whatever our situation might be in, our prayers are seemingly unanswered for days or weeks or months or even years at a time. And after a while, sometimes as humans, we become weary. We become tired of putting it before God and seeing little or nothing changing. But all the time, my friend, what I want you to understand is God is at work. That's either true, or Romans 8:28 is a bald-faced lie. God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You see, both the good and the bad, both what we have chosen and what we would never choose on ourselves, given God an opportunity to do what only God can do, my friend, you and I can learn a lot about what God does and who he is. We've never been here before. We may never be here again. Are you asking God to teach you something while you're here? I believe that Joseph's life rings very true to that exact situation. I didn't choose prison, Lord. I'm here falsely accused, and many have been there. But I refuse to give up on you. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me learn what you want me to learn. Teach me in the middle of this process to be what I can be for you. A month-long drought would have hurt the economy pretty bad. A year-long drought would have not only weakened the throne of Egypt, but it would have caused millions of deaths. Pharaoh owned most of the land around the Nile River, which fed the crops to grow. A famine would spell absolute disaster for just about everybody. Joseph got Pharaoh's attention when he used the word famine. It's simple as that. Try to imagine that moment. The least guy in the kingdom speaking to the greatest guy in the kingdom and telling him without apology, here's what you need to do. And you need to do it right away. It's a choice that you need to make. It wasn't necessarily solicited advice. Joseph interpreted the dream because he was asked to. But Joseph volunteered this information because I believe he had Pharaoh's attention. And I believe that Pharaoh listened very carefully. Why do you think Joseph had the courage to offer all of that process? Because it wasn't his opinion. It was established by God, and Joseph knew that. And he knew that his role in this whole process at this point was for him to be a messenger. That's it. No, he did not go out there and do this for glory. He didn't go out there and do this to be seen or to be praised. He went out there because it's who Joseph was, and it's what he's done all of his life. He never stopped caring for people since the day that he arrived in Egypt. And if you read this closely, you begin to realize that he was given charge over people while he was in prison. He was given charge over Pharaoh's household until his wife lied about Joseph. He made friends with the butler and the baker, although he was forgotten in the middle of the process. By his life and his choices and how he carried himself, it was very obvious to everyone who saw this man that he absolutely lived with the Spirit of God inside of him, and it had something to do with all of his choices. Pharaoh was smart enough to see that, although he was not a believer in Jehovah God. He was smart enough to see that. By the end of the day, Joseph had traded in his shackles for a place in the whole kingdom. Not a bad trade, huh? I want to read something for you. It's powerful. In the chaos called Joseph's life, I count one broken promise at least. Two betrayals, several bursts of hatred, two abductions, more than one attempted seduction, 10 jealous brothers, and one case of poor parenting. Abuse, unjust imprisonment, 24 months of prison food, mix it all together, and let it sit for 13 years, and what do you get? You get the grandest comeback. the grandest bounce back in the entire Bible. Joseph's forgotten boy became the second most powerful man in the world's most powerful country. The path to the palace wasn't quick. It wasn't painless. But wouldn't you say that God took this mess and made it into something good? And wouldn't you think that he can do the same thing with your mess? Tally up the pain of your past. Betrayals plus anger plus tragedies. Maybe poorly parented. Maybe wrongly accused. Maybe inappropriately touched. Oh, how difficult life can actually be. Yet consider this question. Is the God of Joseph still in control? Yes. Can he do for you what he did for Joseph? Yes, absolutely. Might the evil intended to harm you actually help you become the person that God intends for you to be? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Someday, perhaps in this life, certainly in the next one, you'll tally up all the crud and the junk in your life, and the sum of your conclusion will be this. It's all good. It's all good. My friend, only God can do that. I mean, if you leave here with nothing else this morning, make sure that you understand that only God does that kind of stuff. It's not an insult to your intelligence or to your enthusiasm or to your desire, but only God can do those things. We're never to minimize anybody's tragedy, and I'm not by any word stretch. Never make light of anybody's struggles, and I'm not. I've heard it said before, preacher, you just don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. You're right. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe I should. Most likely I shouldn't. But there's not a moment of your life that ever slips past God's view. Not a moment. I love Andy Stanley's definition of believing that God, what faith really is. It's believing that God is everybody is exactly who he said he was. And then he'll do everything that he promised to do. I want to share one final word with you from Max Lucado's book, and then I will close. And this is a powerful story, and I hope I can get through it. Lieutenant Sam Brown understood what all good meant, but it would be a while to get there. 2 years out of West Point, he went on his first tour of duty in Afghanistan when an IED device turned his Humvee into a Molotov cocktail. He doesn't remember how he got out of the truck. He does remember rolling in the sand, slapping dirt on his burning face and running in circles and finally dropping to his knees. And he lifted his flaming arms into the air and he cried, "Jesus, save me." In Sam's case, the words were more than a desperate scream. He's a devoted believer in Jesus Christ. Sam was calling on his Savior to take him home because he assumed that he would die there. But death did not come. His gunner died. With bullets flying all around them, he helped Sam reach cover. Crouching behind a wall, Sam realized that bits of his clothing were fusing to his skin, and he ordered the private to rip his gloves off the burning flesh, and the sergeant hesitated, and then he pulled, and with the gloves came pieces of his hands. Brown winced at what was first the thousands of moments of pain that he would suffer. When vehicles from another platoon reached them, they loaded the wounded soldier into a truck. Before Sam passed out, he caught a glimpse of his singed face in the mirror, and he didn't even recognize himself. That was September 2008, and by the time I met him 3 years later, he'd undergone dozens of painful surgeries. Dead skin had been excised and healthy skin harvested and grafted. The pain chart didn't even have a number high enough to register the agony that he felt. Yet in the midst of the horror, beauty walked in. Dietitian Amy Larson, since Sam's mouth had been reduced to the size of a coin, Amy monitored his nutrition intake. He remembers the first time he saw her. Dark hair, brown eyes, nervous, cute. More important, she didn't even flinch at the sight of him. After several weeks, he gathered courage to ask her out. They went to a rodeo. Following weekend, they went to a friend's wedding. During the 3-hour drive, Amy told Sam how he how she had noticed him months earlier when he was in the ICU, covered with bandages and sedated with morphine attached to a breathing machine. And when he regained consciousness, she stepped into his room to meet him, but there was a circle of friends there, and she would have to come back. The two continued to see each other. Early in their relationship, Sam brought up the name Jesus Christ. At that time, Amy was not a believer. Sam's story stirred her heart for God. Sam talked to her about God's mercy and led her to Christ. Soon thereafter, they were married. And as I write these words, their parents of a seven-month-old boy, Sam directs a program to aid wounded soldiers. Far be it from me to minimize the horror of a man on fire in the Afghan desert. And who can imagine the torture of repeated surgeries and rehab? The emotional stress has taken its toll on their marriage at times. Yet Sam and Amy have come to believe this: God's math works differently than our math. War plus near death plus agonizing rehab equals wonderful family and a hope for a bright future. In God's hands, this is what I'm trying to say. In God's hand, intended evil becomes eventual good. Listen, you've heard this 100 times in the last 4 months. We're all in this together. Yeah, there's a lot of truth in that. We'll see what we look at, folks. Are we looking at the hands of evil as it flips our lives and our churches and our country and our world upside down? Is that the only news that we are absorbing into our hearts and our bodies? This is the good news. This is the news that you and I need to be spending our time listening to. Because right now, we really can't trust most of what we hear. So is your heart for God to speak to you, to open the range of your vision? Do you see God's hand in the middle of these things? Are we looking to learn something that we can live with and live by? My goodness, my friend, I don't know how much clearer God's word could be. I don't know how much more meaningful Joseph's life could be for you and I. Here's a young man who took God at his word, and he lived it. He lived it. Would to God that we would be the same way, that we would take him at his word, that he will work good out of these things that we see only evil being involved in. And I want that to encourage you this morning. We had this wonderful privilege to worship today, to thank God for all he is, and all he has been, and all he has done, and all he's going to do. And I hope when you leave this building, and for those of you who eventually will turn off your streaming or turn off your Facebook, I hope and pray that in the next hours following that, you will find some moment where you can just say, God, I trust you completely. Teach me what I need to know. And I'm going to continue to praise you and live for you. No matter what, I'm going to be your child, and you be my God. My friends, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through it. Not maybe, not if. We're going to get through it. And I believe that if we make our effort to do what we can do and leave the rest of it to our Lord, it'll all be good and we'll be better for it. So let me encourage you to trust him. Maybe you would say to me, preacher, I don't know the God you're talking about. Heard about him, maybe I read about him a little bit, had some friends talk about him, but to be quite honest with you, he's not my God. I've never asked him to be my God. Well, good news is you can do that today. And my prayer is that you will do that today. Do you realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ that you're dead in your trespasses and sins? That's the word of God. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Do you realize that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That's all of us. I'd never be able to get good enough to get saved. It's not possible. That's why Jesus died for me, because I couldn't do it myself. And as lovingly as I know how to tell you, you can't do it either. And don't let anybody tell you that you can. The good news is that we can be forgiven if we ask for it. And I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a minute. I'm going to ask you in just a moment here to simply close your eyes and bow your head. If you've never prayed this prayer before, and you say, "Preacher, I'd really love to know the Lord Jesus. I'd love to have access to that power. I'd love to have access to the one that can turn terrible times into good times. I'd like to know that Jesus that you're talking about. I'd like to know that God that hears and answers prayers, that takes bad things and turns them into good things. I'd really like to know that God." My friends, if you'll pray this prayer that I'm about to pray, and you'll absolutely mean it, the promise of the Word of God is that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to belong to Him today? The greatest news of all is that you can. Would you pray this prayer with me? Just bow your heads, friends, and close your eyes wherever you are. Lord, I realize that I am lost, as yesterday was. I realize and I admit and I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I cannot save myself no matter how good I become. And I do believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one who gave his life on a cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that. And I also confess with my lips that I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. I'm asking you to please forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins to you right now. Would you please forgive me of those sins? And would you save me? Would you become my Lord and Savior in this very moment? I admit, I believe, and I confess you, Lord, this day, in this moment, in this place. Would you be my Savior today? And I'll thank you for that and for the great love that allows this to happen. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. My friends, God bless you. I appreciate you more than you can imagine. And we got some wonderful, wonderful news today that I want to share with you. It won't take just a couple of minutes here. We've not been having the Walk Forward invitation, but we will starting next week. But we got a couple of ladies here who really want to be a part of this congregation. And I'm going to read this off to you. Jeannie, would you stand wherever you're at? There you go right there. Judy, would you stand as well? They're all in the back here. I talked to Jeannie quite a while ago, and she expressed an absolute desire to become a member of Lena Vista Baptist Church, to get involved and invested in some ministry here, I think specifically related to our children in the nursery level. And Miss Judy is a longtime friend of ours from what used to be Church at the Mall. It's called Lakes Church now. She's one of Diane's concert buddies and just a longtime friend of ours. So Jeannie comes by a statement of faith from Fort Drum Community Church in Fort Drum, Florida. And all in favor of Jeannie Middleton becoming a member of First Baptist Church. My goodness. Lena Vista Baptist Church, would you say amen?
Amen.
All opposed, say oh me. All righty, done deal. And all in favor of Judy Jacobs coming in by letter from Lakes Church in Lakeland to be a member of Lena Vista Baptist Church, all in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Any opposed, like sign, or oh my. Well, listen, ladies, I want to come out and hug you next so bad I can't understand it. And I'm sure that this church family would love to do the same thing. At your own comfort, if you'd like to stand out there by the door and let them at least come by and wave and look you in the eyes and say welcome, you can do that. If not, I won't put you on the spot. There will be a time when we can love on you and hug on you and thank God for you like never before. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, church, for being so loving and warm and receiving. Would you stand with me? We'll be dismissed. We'll ask Brother Randy if you would dismiss us today, please, sir. God bless you, church. God bless you, visitors. God bless you, streamers. We thank you so much.